overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify to the light, so that all might believe through him. He himself was not the light, but he came to testify to the light. The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world came into being through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to what was his own, and his own people did not accept him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave power to become children of God, who were born not of blood or of the will of the flesh or of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and lived among us, and we have seen his glory, the glory as of a Father's only Son, full of grace and truth. John testified to him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks ahead of me, because he was before me.' From his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. The law indeed was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God. It is God, the only Son, who is close to the Father's heart, who has made him known." The Holy Gospel of our Lord. Praise to you, Lord Christ. Please be seated. Join with me in prayer, if you would, please. Oh Lord, we bless you and thank you today. We acknowledge you. We come before you, gathering in this place with the expectation that having been with you and with one another, we might find strength and encouragement, that we might find in you the life that has been made available to us only in you. We come to you confessing today that we recognize much that you have done and revealed in our lives, and today we're here to say thank you and to praise you and worship you in response to your great love toward us. And even as we do so, Father, we pray that you would meet with us and that we might not only come having brought our very best to give to you, but that we could leave from this place having received from you. In the midst of this time, Father, we pray that you would have your way with us, and that you would continue to reveal yourself to us in a way that allows us to understand and to interpret and to make sense of the world and the events within it in a way that gives hope and peace and life. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Great to be here today. I just said to Karen recently, it's quite a week I've had, you know, in the midst of all the other things that have been going on uniquely in my life. This was a week I had the opportunity and great privilege of officiating a wedding on Monday, Christmas Eve on Wednesday, here in this very space, a funeral on Friday. In the midst of that, of course, was Christmas with young children, was my mother, who has just lost her husband, was with us this week. And I found myself really grateful that God's Word speaks clearly and speaks for itself, for those who have ears to hear. My attempt today and my intention will be to open up God's Word and to look closely at this prologue of John's Gospel with you in a way that does bring encouragement and hope and life, and to rely upon it to do just that. It's a very special text. As I alluded to earlier, I had a priest friend who was a boss. He was an interim priest in Winter Park, Florida at Emmanuel Episcopal Church when we were there, and I was on staff there, and it was my first kind of call, and I was working as a Young Life Church partner in Winter Park, Florida with this Episcopal Church that I didn't know anything about really, except that they were the ones willing to set me apart in order to reach the teens who were furthest from Christ at Winter Park High School, and in the process came to love many things, of course, about the Anglican Church, to the point where I today would be an Anglican priest. But it was also the opportunity where I had to meet a man named Ed Weiss, who was a great priest and a friend of mine, who was an interim during a short season there at Emmanuel. And he gave to me as a gift, after discovering who I was and learning a lot about me in that context, he gave me a gift of a framed copy of Scripture that hangs on my wall to this day in my office. And it is of this very text, John 1:1-18, because he knew how central the incarnation, how central Jesus becoming flesh was to my life, to my ministry, to everything that made sense in the world to me, and it was a great gift that he gave me. And I remember him fondly today as I think about it. But I want to begin by asking you, as we think about this text and the implications of it for our lives in this particular season, I want to ask you, how do you make sense of the world? And I want you to really, it's a short question, it's one that could be passed over fairly quickly, but I would ask you to kind of put on your thinking caps a little with me this morning and say, how do you make sense of the world? To ask that same question in a different way, what's your process for interpreting the events of life? What's your process for interpreting the events of life? Where is it, perhaps, where you're struggling to make sense of the world, where you find yourself confused or disappointed or frustrated, where things don't seem to quite match up in the world around you? Maybe, like has been true in my life recently, it's a result of pain and loss and grief, which has brought about for you this opportunity to try and make sense of the world around you, of trying to process and interpret the events of life. And to do that in a way that seems to have integrity and seems to show a level of responsibility as an adult who is given the privilege and the opportunity and the responsibility of seeing all that's going on in the world around us and even those things that are going on very close to us, and not just kind of opting out of that in all the ways that our world provides opportunity to opt out, all the substances that we could give ourselves to in order to numb out or in order to not let the events of life around us affect us. All the things that would kind of lead us to a place where we just are on autopilot, not wanting the stuff of life to have too much of an impact on us because we're not sure how to make sense of it. And when we find ourselves in that kind of place, it can be kind of disorienting, can't it? And it kind of jolt us, and it can kind of take the foundations of life and shake them. And one of the responses that humanity has to that is to try and kind of la-la-la-la, right? Put our head in the ground, kind of ignore it. And one of the ways we do that is we find something around us. It might be something as simple as going shopping or materialism at large, or it might be kind of an addictive substance. It might be lots of things that we could give ourselves to that's kind of our happy place, if you will. It's the place where we go to not kind of acknowledge and be honest about the stuff that's going on in the world and in our world. And I would ask you to trust that even as a pastor, as somebody who's been walking with Christ for over 20 years intentionally and carefully and in a way that has been the central aspect of my life, the events of my life have lately had that effect. And I tell you, the temptation has very much been there for me to just find my happy place, for me to just not want to try and interpret and process and make sense of the stuff that's going on in my world, instead to just like ride it out in some sort of unhelpful, unhealthy, destructive way. Can anybody relate to this? It's like, I'm just going to kind of do blank. And if you're not sure, ask somebody who knows you well what it is that you're tempted to do when life gets kind of overwhelming and you're not sure if you want to process it, interpret it, and make sense of it. Ask them where you're tempted to go in a way that would avoid or ignore or hope that it all just goes away. Karen and I said recently, can we just wake up tomorrow and find out that this was just all a bad dream? Like, can't we just pull the covers over our head and like act like the world isn't happening the way it's happening? But it is. That's actually potentially bad news. But it's also good news if we're equipped with what it takes in order to make sense of and process and engage the world on its terms rather than on the terms that we would prefer when it gets too overwhelming. But it's not just the negative stuff, is it? It's also the positive stuff. It's success and joy and triumph. And when we find ourselves in circumstances of life that create that sort of experience, how do we interpret it? How do we process it? How do we make sense of it? What do we give credit to? And how do we acknowledge all those things? In a world where the war in the Middle East and communism and cyber terrorism and the abuse of power and rumors of nationalized local police, in a world like that, how do we make sense of it? When we recently, as I have, I've spent some time in funerals lately, and I've spent some time watching commercials. I'm like, wow, we're watching more TV this past couple of weeks than I've ever felt like I've watched. But there's lots of commercials out there that are sending messages. There's news and reports of news and all the sources that we find it. There's relationships and et cetera and et cetera and et cetera, opportunity upon opportunity to interpret the events of our lives in a particular way. And when we do so, we then draw conclusions from those interpretations, and those conclusions lead to how we make decisions and how we treat people and how we spend the limited resources of our lives, time and money and such. And all of that happens. Whether you realize it or not, we do try and make sense of the life around us, and we draw interpretive conclusions, and those interpretive conclusions lead us to live in a particular way. And I want to remind you today that that can be and should be and ought to be a very proactive and intentional process, one that you're engaged in actively and responsibly and with integrity and within the context of community that allows you to not get so tunnel vision that you lose perspective. But I wonder today, as we think about the text that I read a few minutes ago, what if we could see the world and our life within it through the eyes of the one who made it? What if we could see it all through the eyes of the one who made it, from the perspective of the one whose idea this whole thing was in the first place? What if we could? What would that change? How would that affect how we see the world and interpret the world and ultimately live within the world? It would have great impact if we could. What if we could find an interpretive lens through which we come to see life accurately? What if we could? A lens through which we look that would give us what we need to interpret life as it was meant to be understood. What if we could? We can't. Would you look with me at John chapter 1 and come to it by faith, waiting and expecting for God to make truths known to us through it. Here's what it says. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. From the very beginning of this particular narrative, this gospel story that the Apostle John, this individual who was living his life as a fisherman and who met a man named Jesus and who called him to follow him, and as he did, he came to see life more accurately and more fully, and he saw things done that could never be done except for the person who had created this whole thing. And he then later in his life captured the story of this life, and he wrote it down. And how he chose to start that story tells us much about what he's trying to accomplish throughout his entire story, through this narrative. And he says, in the beginning was the Word. I hope if you've been around the Scriptures at all, even if you just happen to have a Bible on your shelf and you've done what anybody would do with a book, which is to open it up to its first page and start reading, the first words of the Bible itself are in the beginning. And so John starts intentionally with the same phrase, in the beginning. And of course, in Genesis chapter 1, it continues, in the beginning, God created. And it goes on to talk about what God did. But here we see that John's up to something else. He says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. See, he's trying to give insight to what took place even before God started creating what we now know as creation. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. This word, if you will, is logos, and it's understood both within its Greek context then, as well as the Jewish audience that would have been reading it. It's understood as kind of personified reason. Think about logos, or the word, when you see it here. It's often capitalized in biblical translations as reason or wisdom or revelation. It's this big idea of that which is. It's that which is outside of the created order. That's what John wants us to see. In the beginning was the Word, and he was in the beginning with God. Whoever it is that he's speaking of, this Word, was in the beginning with God, and in fact was God. All things came into being through him, John continues. That is, whatever has been made, whatever we want to find both in our human ability to see, as well as in the galaxies and beyond, all of creation, all that has been created, all things came into being through him. Whatever it is about this word, this logos, reason, wisdom, all things were made through him. Nothing, in fact, he says it positively, and then he says negative. In fact, there was nothing that was made that was not made in this particular way. He wants to leave no doubt that there's nothing that has been made of the created order that was not made through him. All things came into being through him, and without him, not one thing came into being. What has come into being in him was life, the creative being that created life. What has come into being in him was life, and the life was the light of all people. He begins to give insight into this, that somehow what qualifies the word to be the interpretive lens of our lives, what qualifies the word to be that which makes sense of the world, that which we look through in order to process and to interpret the events of our lives, what qualifies the word to be that interpretive lens is that the word was there from the beginning. And it was with God. In fact, was God. And that nothing came into being. See, this is a credentialing of the word. This is a way of for John of saying, you can trust and rely on this particular source, on this particular lens through which to see and interpret the world around you. Because the word was there from the beginning. What's come into being? And in fact, life is what came into being through this. And that life was the light of all people. The idea, of course, being that in darkness, you don't see things as they truly are. You stumble around. You can't figure it out. It's confusing. It's disorienting. It's frustrating. It hurts to try and walk around in the dark and to try and make sense of things when light is not shined upon them. But this word through which all things were made, that was God and was with God from the very beginning, is the light of all people. If only that light could make its way into our lives. If only that light could be shined on our circumstances, on our relationships, on our realities. If that light could make its way into the darkness of our lives, we could start seeing things as they truly are, accurately, and therefore respond to them in a way inconsistent with how we were designed to experience the life around us. What has come into being in him was life. And the life was the light of all people. Verse 5 continues, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not overcome it. The same Greek word for overcome is also comprehend. That the darkness, there is life apart from this light. That the light actually, we no longer have to just, oh, I wish that light could come in. I wish that insight and wisdom and reason and the logos, I wish that that could be shined upon my life. And John wants his audience then and now to know, no longer do we need to wish and hope and want for that to happen. It has happened, that the light has come into the darkness of creation and has shined upon that which has been disorienting and frustrating and confusing. And the darkness, as hard as it could try, couldn't snuff it out. Couldn't even make sense of it, comprehend it, overcome it. Couldn't do it. In other words, the light is more powerful, more authentic, more overbearing than the darkness. He then takes a break from this story. He kind of takes an aside and says, and oh, by the way, to your audience, there was a man, an actual human being. I've been talking about this concept, this idea of wisdom and reason and logos and word. But now let me bring it back down to home, says John the apostle. There was a man named John, and it's confusing sometimes if you're not clear on all this, but this is, he's not talking in the third person about himself. He's John the Apostle, but he's saying that there was this other man named John. And he was sent from God, and his name was John. And he's speaking of John the Baptizer, John the Baptist, John who came before, the son of Elizabeth, that if you were with us recently, was the one that was born by the cousin of Mary just before Jesus' life. The one that Gabriel said to Mary, hey, your relative Elizabeth is with child. And that was evidence that God was at work. That's this John who has now grown up. And he is now a prophet of God. He has been a prophet of God from the beginning, and he's grown up and grown into that calling. And there was this man who was sent from God, and his name was John. And he came as a witness to testify to the light. What John, the author of this book, is wanting his audience to know is that there's a lot of opportunity to get confused about who's really the light. Right? There's lots of kind of candidates that are offering themselves. And it was true then. There was an audience that was confused. John the Baptist, he's doing things. He's a prophetic voice. He seems to be speaking for God. Is he the light? Is he the one that's going to help us see all things accurately? Is he the one that's going to shine into the darkness of our world and make sense of it all? Is he the one? And it might not be John the Baptist that you're wondering about today. But I bet there are voices, and there are names, and there are faces, and there are ideas that are vying for your attention, saying, no, 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 here's what makes sense of all of life. Here's the interpretive lens. This is him. And John, the author of this story, wants to make sure that we're not confused by John the Baptist or by any other candidate as to who is the light. And so he makes sure his audience doesn't. There was this guy, and his name was John, and he was sent from God. But he's not the light. But he came to testify to the light so that all would ultimately believe in the light. I love that about God. God sends this envoy, if you will, this one who comes first to say, hey, look, I'm not it, but get ready. Prepare ye the way. It's the theme of Advent that we've spent 4 weeks looking at. Get ready. Prepare the way. Make straight the paths. The light's coming. I'm not the light, but get ready. And for you and for me, in a world where lots of things and people and voices are saying, let me be the one to help you interpret. Let this worldview be the thing that allows you to make sense of the world. There's lots of them out there. And John is saying, don't be confused. Don't be confused. He came for a purpose, but it wasn't to be the light. He himself was not the light, he says emphatically and clearly in verse 8. But he came to testify to the light. But oh, don't worry, he says, because the true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. You see the hope and the anticipation that John is building for his audience. We need not stumble around in darkness anymore. We need not try and be confused and to try and figure it out on our own. We need not put it all together and make sense of it and just take a little bit from this worldview and a little bit from this worldview and a little bit from this movie and a little bit from this book and a little bit from this source and put it all together and hope that somehow it makes sense. John said, no, you don't have to do that. The light's coming into the world. In fact, he says, he was in the world, verse 10. He has been in the world. He wasn't just coming at the time that John was articulating, but he has now come into the world. And unfortunately, he says, and the world came into being through him, yet the world did not know him. Don't miss this tragedy. That all of creation, that the world that was made through the Word, through the Logos, rejected the very one who gave them life. And John is drawing a contrast in this moment between those who have been created that acknowledge and recognize the source of their life and who don't, who reject it. And in our world, there's lots of options that are held forward as if there's a whole continuum of ways. No. John wants to be clear. You have either responded favorably to the light, you've either acknowledged the light has come and accepted it, acknowledged it, received it, or you have rejected it. It's not all this in-between, not all of this stuff that makes up the in-between of our lives where I bet you have people in your life, maybe even a voice in your own. It's like, well, let's not be so black and white about it, you know. Let's make space for everybody at the table. Let's allow all voices to kind of have equal credence. No. John's saying the light has come in, and what people do about the light is everything. You either accept it or you reject it. In fact, he doesn't want to leave that to chance. He goes on to say more about it. He came to what was his own, and his own people did not accept him. Hear the good news in verse 12. But to all who did receive him, all who did acknowledge the Logos, all who did accept that the light that was there from the beginning and was God and was with God and through whom all things were made, when that light came into the world, there were those who did receive him, who did believe in his name. And he, in response to that faith, in response to that acknowledgement that I know when I see it. You ever been shopping and somebody will come up to you and say, they say this to me all the time, can I help you find something? And often my response is, no, thank you. I'll know it when I see it. It's not all that fun necessarily to go shopping with me when you go shopping with somebody who just knows when they'll see it, because you never know when they're going to see it. But for this group of people, when they saw it, when the light came, they were able to acknowledge it and see it. It used to perplex me. How could anyone see Jesus, this one who came as the Word, who came as the wisdom and reason and Logos? How could anyone not see Him as He truly was? And yet, isn't it true that we find ways to not see, to not acknowledge, to not recognize that which is given to us for our benefit and our edification and ultimately for our salvation? But to all who received Him, who believed in His name, He gave power. Notice this. Don't let this become so familiar that you miss its significance. He gave power to become children of God. Some of you know, because you've heard me say recently, or because you've known the story, that my dad grew up in an orphanage without a father, without all the things that come. And Karen and I have been talking recently about what it's like, must be like now for my mom to be in this situation where her husband is no longer with her. And we've been imagining and listening to her stories and imagine what that would be like. But there's this group of people, John says, who have been outside family, have not benefited from the family of God. And when those to whom the light came and they responded to it by acknowledging it and believing in His name, they received the power to become children of God. In other words, they were adopted into the family where God is the Father. Think about all the provision and protection and life that's available for the one who is in the family of God, who can benefit from the fathering of God, unlike any other family, unlike any other reality. In fact, the New Testament text from this morning compared it to slaves, had been slaves and now have been made sons and daughters. And if sons and daughters, then heirs. Think about it all in terms of what we inherit when we trust and place our faith in and acknowledge and receive this Word, if only we could know who it is. He goes on to say, who were born not of blood, of the will of flesh, of the will of man, but of God. In other words, who have been adopted and who have been given a new identity and who have been brought into the family of God, not according to their own efforts, not according to their own strength, not according to their own abilities, not according to just doing it enough and rolling up the sleeves enough, but actually because God made it true for them. See the sovereignty of God. See the way in which God brings about His results. These ones who trusted and believed and accepted the Logos did so because the power of God was at work in their lives. They were not born of blood or of the will of the flesh or the will of man, but of God. In other words, to God be the glory, to God be the credit for those who can see the light and see it as the light that it is. Perhaps my favorite verse in all of Scripture, verse 14, and the Word, okay, John, you've got me. This Word seems really appealing. It seems like this Word qualifies. It seems like this Word has all the credentials that I could allow as a created being. I could allow this Word to be the interpretive lens of my life, could be that which I see all of life through and help make sense of the chaos and craziness and news and commercials and events of my life. The Word became flesh and lived among us. And we have seen His glory, the glory as of a Father's only Son, full of grace and truth. What a gift today that God would make His light, His perspective, His vantage point, His way of understanding and interpreting and drawing conclusions about the world. What a gift that at Christmas time we would acknowledge that God has given His creation the very source of life that was the light of all people. The Word became flesh and lived among us, and we have seen His glory, the glory as of the Father's only Son. John is not yet named that human being that had become flesh, but his whole audience in the context, because John, the prophet, who had said, there's going to be one that comes after me. And in fact, he puts it in, we see it in perhaps in parentheses in our translations, but in John 1:15, it says, John testified to him and cried out, this is he of whom it is said, he comes after me, but he ranks ahead of me because he was before me. And he's giving credibility once again to who Jesus is. He's acknowledging and connecting the dots for his audience that Jesus of Nazareth, this real human being that lived in the course of human history, is the Word, the Logos, reason, wisdom, that which was from the beginning and was with God and was God. And he's naming him as Jesus indirectly by saying he's the one that John was pointing to. And then, of course, his narrative and the gospel story is going to go on to name him time and time and time again. Verse 16, from his fullness, from Jesus' fullness, from the fullness of the Word made flesh, from the fullness of this human being, Jesus, we have received. And what have we received? Grace upon grace. Anybody else really thankful that when God sent his Son, when he sent the life, the light of humanity, when he sent that the one that would allow all of humanity to interpret life accurately, what he brought was grace upon grace. Oh, thank you, God, for your grace. Thank you that it's not about being good enough to benefit from the gift of your truth and of your life and of your light. Anybody else? If we're thankful for Frank playing music, we're like infinitely thankful for the fact that God has sent his Son grace upon grace. I want to pause there for just a minute because I don't want anybody to misunderstand this amazing news that when God sent his Son, the Logos, in order to have life and in order to see all of life accurately, he sent him not on the terms that you would deserve it, that you would have earned it, that I could say, I'm good enough. Because we know, don't we? Even if we're not comfortable telling other people about it, even if we have secrets that not another human being knows about, even if there's stuff that we just hope never comes to light in our life, what we know when we shave in the morning and look at the mirror, or when we find a way to be honest and to get out our head out of that hole and to stop singing the la-la stuff, what we know is that we don't deserve the goodness of God, the goodness of the one who has made all things. And yet, he has given it to us, grace upon grace, that which is unearned, undeserved, not because of our merit, but because of his love. The law indeed was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but it is God the only Son, that is Jesus of Nazareth, Jesus the Christ, who is close to the Father's heart, who has made him known. Do you know that today? Do you know that Jesus is the one that has made God known? The first chapter of Colossians says it this way, that Jesus, the Word, Logos, is the visible image of the invisible God. We no longer have to pick and choose and take some stuff and make up our own stuff and say, oh, I like that movie, I'm going to take on that theology, either aware of it or not. Or I'm going to draw from this bestseller. Or I'm going to. We no longer have to kind of create our own idea. No longer do we have to make God in our own image, because God has made himself in his image, in the person of Jesus. And as we look at him, as we focus on him, as we get to know him more and more, as we read the stories of his life and see how he interacted with people, and see what he loved and see what he hated, and to see what it is that he responded to and how he lived and interacted, we see the very heart and nature and character of God. Oh, beloved, would you stop any process in your life that has you trying to sort out and figure and make sense of the world that doesn't pass through the lens of the light of all humanity, that doesn't pass through the lens of Jesus and his life and his teachings and his nature and his character. That and that alone is the process that any of us can use to accurately make sense of the world. Everything else will leave you further confused, further disappointed, further frustrated, further wounded, further, further, further. Or if good stuff is going on in your life, it will leave you further proud, further boasting. And the last time I checked, it was pride that came before the fall. So whether you got good stuff going on or bad stuff, whether you're reading the good news or the bad news of the local newspaper, all of it, if it doesn't pass through the lens of Jesus, will leave you inaccurately interpreting and understanding and processing the life and the events around you. And as a result, would leave you missing out on life that you've been designed to have. Would you let Jesus this morning be that for the first time perhaps for you today? Or would you renew your commitment to Jesus being the interpretive lens of your life? I said to Jordan on my way in, I said, hey, brother, are you ready for a Legos illustration today? And he said, oh, man, I'm ready. But if it's Christmas time at the Wallace household, there will be Legos. And so I brought a few. And not that I expect you to be able to see them all, but look how bright and shiny and pretty this one is. It's iridescent. It's just awesome, you know. But if all you have is this piece, if you're trying to make sense of the world by this, if you're trying to figure out what in the world is this, you're going to come up with some pretty crazy stuff. But it's not the only piece in the box. Here's one that's the exact opposite. It's totally black. It's depressing. It's discouraging. And it's funny shaped. And like, what in the world is that? And isn't that how we are sometimes? We look at news or events or stuff around us and we're like, that's kind of shaped odd. I don't have a frame of reference for that. I have no idea what that goes to. And we toss it. Or we try and we make up stuff and we're like, yeah, that looks like a little horse could jump over that. Yeah, that's what it is. And we just kind of make up stuff because we have no way of interpreting what it really is. And it's out of its context. And then there's stuff that's just kind of like that color in life, isn't there? Like baby poop green. Like, right? There's some stuff in life that's like baby poop green. And it's got like, and we could make up some stuff and figure out what it's like. Or we could take a few of these and we could say, well, what if I stick this through here and I'll rest it on this? And we just do this, don't we? And we don't even realize that we do it sometimes. We're like, yeah, that's what it's for. Or maybe we pull some other stuff in. You know, we get some model magic or we get some Band-Aids. And we add to the pieces of life that we come across and we just try and make up stuff. And maybe you don't do this, but maybe someone you know or love does this. And they're left with just trying to make sense of the world by taking the random pieces of life, assembling them in some kind of way, hoping that maybe another piece will come along soon that will. And we still come up with something that falls far short of this. Like, if you knew that this gives meaning to this, you wouldn't make up stuff about this. You'd get busy figuring out how this fits into this. We're going to leave here today, and we're going to have events of our lives that we're going to interpret. Try and make sense of and give meaning to. And maybe you're in the middle of it right now. There's something going on, or it's a great high or a great low or something in between, and you're trying to make sense of it. You're trying to process it, and you're drawing conclusions from it, and you're not sure what to do with it, and you're just piecing stuff together. And you might even identify as a Christian, or you might not, but either all of us in this room are tempted and given the opportunity on a regular basis to forget that the light has come into the world and has shined on the reality of our lives and has given it meaning. Last night I was having a conversation with Karen and we were talking about this particular person who lives away from here and is not part of this church, but who self-identifies as a Christian. And Karen was talking about how this person has got some real insight and some real wisdom and has the ability to kind of come alongside people in ways that other people maybe are limited to do. And we were talking about this person, and the temptation was, because this person's kind of, you know, some of the theology is just totally different from what I understand the scriptures to be saying. And in fact, some of the way that this person sees the world, but they have been baptized, and they believe in the name Jesus Christ, and they've accepted, this person has accepted Christ and recognize that that is the light. And the temptation we had was to put this person as like, well, they're not a Christian. But do you know that's really not it? We're all on this continuum. Maybe today you're here and you're not a Christian. And I wouldn't want to invite you to consider the very real fact that as long as you keep feeling around in the dark without Jesus as the interpretive lens of your life, you're going to just get it wrong. I love you enough to say that today. But maybe you're a Christian. And like this person that we were talking about last night and really thanking God for and their presence in our life, maybe you just have enough to kind of be dangerous with Jesus. And I don't mean that ultimately theologically, like you either, like you have Jesus and you've been baptized in his name and you call yourself a Christian and you've accepted that he is the light and you have received adoption that makes you an heir with Christ and the family of God. But there's lots of things going on in your life because you don't really know who Jesus is, because you haven't dedicated yourself to studying his life and his teachings and appropriating those teachings and that lifestyle into yours. And as a result, you're effectively still trying to put the puzzle together without the manual, without the larger picture. And I want to invite you today with, on the 28th day of December, as I bet somewhere you're starting to start think, what's going to make 2015 the best year of my life? Maybe you're starting to form resolutions. Maybe you're starting to think about, man, I just need the reset button. And January 1st is going to be an awesome reset button for me. But I want to insert into your thinking for the coming year that you would commit like never before to intentionally getting to know the interpretive lens named Jesus. And as you get to know him, as you study God's word, as you read his stories, as you consider who he is, that you would not be satisfied with your level of understanding of who Jesus is, but that in this coming year, you would say, I want more of life, and more of life comes from understanding Jesus more accurately and more fully, and therefore being able to draw conclusions from the interpretations that we make in all of life. I want to call you and invite you and challenge you and exhort you today to prioritize Jesus as the Logos, the Word of your life. Dive into it. Get involved in the stuff that we have available in this church or in a church near where you live, and dive into it. Find a way to read the Scriptures. Find a way, find somebody who will hold you accountable. Do all this stuff. Trust me, it's not rocket science. It just takes the decision that I'm going to stop trying to put the Lego pieces together without understanding and having a clear picture of the end product. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that today that just like the geniuses over there at Legos, they have age-appropriate stuff. And we thank you that in Jesus you have made your, you've come to us and you meet us right where we are. Some of us here today are, we just need kind of the basics. We need to know just basically who Jesus is. We need to just take the step of trusting him and acknowledging that he is the light that brings life to humanity. And we just need to take this step and put aside all the other reasons we've made, all the other barriers that we've come up with for why we shouldn't trust him or why we can't yet trust him, or, and that we would say it's grace upon grace, and we just simply receive the gift of your son by placing our faith in him. Some of us here today are older, Lord. We need a more challenging Lego set. We've already done the basics, and we just need to enter in more fully to the manual, to the directions, to using all the pieces and learning how they fit together, and by studying Jesus more closely through the Gospels. Some of us are perhaps even more advanced, and we've already done that, and some of it, and we just need to go deeper and allow your word, which is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, to continue to have its effect on us by renewing our commitment to being deep in your word and deep in the fellowship of your saints and deep in prayer, and to prioritize it and to make ourselves accountable to it in ways that we've never done before this year. But Lord, we thank you that you're patient with us, that you've given us as an act of love your son, the great word that was in the beginning and was with you and was you, through whom all things were made, and that you have given us Jesus as the greatest gift. And we pray today, Father, that no matter what's going on in our lives today and what's going to be going on in our lives tomorrow and the day after that, that we would not leave on the side the lens through which everything makes sense. Thank you for Jesus. And we pray today that you would give us the grace to trust him and believe in his name, that we might see accurately all of life. It's in his name we pray.